If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at just three verses as we continue in our series of pathways. Let me start off by asking a simple question. Can you remember a time when God actually spoke to you about something and then you stepped out in faith in obedience to Him? You know, this is a question that I always ask people in our church. Because if you cannot remember, then I will challenge you and say that maybe some of us in this room are not living by faith the way God wants us to. There's something very exciting, and there's nothing more exciting than to actually experience God speaking to you, and then from there, you are able to then obey and step out in faith to trust in Him when He tells you to do something. Not trusting in yourself, not trusting in the circumstances around you, but trusting in Him and His Word. And then as you step out, you see God doing some incredible things. And that's why, for me right now, something that I'm just really trying to help our church to get to a point of maturity is to really see members who are living by faith. And when you do that, you will start to hear more testimonies within a church. As I've said many times before, we are not here to start another church. There are many good churches that are here already. There are other churches that have started recently within the last 2-3 months. And there will continue to be other churches that will get started, which is great because there's 7.3 million people. And if anyone tells me we don't need any more churches, they're crazy. Bring them to me and we will talk. Unless all of the 7.3 million people in Hong Kong are reached, we still need churches. We need more churches to reach out to all different types of people that are living here in this city. But we're not here to build another church. We want to build a church that really sees people who will radically follow Jesus Christ. And what I'm longing for and hoping for is that we will see a church with testimonies that are coming from the members' lives, from all of our lives, because we make up the church, of when we have listened and obeyed His voice as we read His word. And no matter what circumstances we are in, we are actually living it out with His promises, and so that now we could testify about who God is and all the great things He's doing. I want to show you this video, and some of you might know who she is. Her name is Beth Moore. She is a teacher of God's word. She ministers to many women as well as many different conferences. And she shares about how she obeyed God when God spoke to her about something. And by obeying God specifically of what He spoke to her about in her time of prayer, she was able to experience something very powerful. So I want us to watch this and try to draw some principles from it. Let's watch this together.
Wow.
Powerful, huh? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. I don't know about you, but were you able to feel the excitement from her? If you didn't, you were falling asleep. I think there is nothing more exciting or enjoyable than to actually listen to God, hear His voice, listen to Him, and then as you pray, you step out in faith, in obedience to Him, to His word, and then experience something like that. And I want to challenge us this morning. I'm wondering how many of you have experienced those types of stories. It doesn't have to be exactly like that. But stories of God speaking to you about something, and sometimes it might not even make sense. But then just out of pure obedience and in faith, you do it. Even against the wishes of your parents, maybe what your friends might say, even what seems so logical, you obey Him because you know that He's speaking to you. Can you imagine what will happen to your life? And I'm just imagining what will happen to our church filled with these types of people and the things that we will be able to do and experience together. I think if we're honest this morning, I think we will say that instead of trusting in Him, with the things of our lives, we trust in ourselves. Instead of listening to his voice and then obeying, we rather selfishly listen to our own flesh and say, this is what I want to do. You know, in this Pathway series, we're talking about what it means to be a disciple that is alive. And each letter of that word alive represents a trait that shows us what a radical follower of Jesus Christ looks like. And in these next five some weeks, as we've been talking about, we really want to see each of these traits evident in your life. And at this moment, I am particularly talking to many of you who've been to church. Do not assume just because you went to church all your life and you know all the Bible stories, because your parents are Christians and you've gone to church, you even went to a Christian school, that somehow that automatically makes you a Christian. I think there's so much more that God has in store for you and so much more that God wants you to experience than just coming to church on Sunday or even going to life group. What he desires for each one of us is this vibrant relationship that is not based upon a meeting or a pastor or a leader, but it is a relationship that you can actually feel and experience and know cognitively, intellectually, so that every situation you face in your life, every single decision you have to make in your life, that you will be able to obey God and follow him. That's why we talked about the A, which is to abide in Christ. And if you remember, we talked about the importance of abiding from John chapter 15, that if we want to be fruitful in our spiritual walk, that we have to remain or abide in him. We need to be connected to the vine because we're the branches, he's the vine. And if we will be connected to God, the things that we will be able to hear and listen, the reason why some of you are not even able to step out in faith is because you don't know what God is trying to speak to you about. Because you don't spend time with him. You don't read the word. So you go through Monday through Friday and even on Saturday, and then Sunday comes along and you hear the message again. You go through Monday through all the way to Saturday again. And once again, you miss opportunities where God is trying to speak to you. That's why we have encouraged you. Part of learning how to abide in Christ is to do the Bible reading, the BRP. We have the Bible reading plan every single day. And we're using SOAP, which is scripture, observation, application, and prayer. To me, I was thinking about this. What will motivate us to read the word? Because I don't have to motivate you to look at your social media. I don't have to motivate you to check out Facebook. I don't have to motivate you to check your Instagram, because that's something you do every single day. And not just for a couple minutes, but some of you spend hours. I mean, it's great to connect with people. It's great to know what's going on in people's lives. But when I look at some of the fruits, some of us are more jealous. Some of us are more depressed because our life stinks because their food is awesome, but we're just eating noodles again. And sometimes I wonder how fruitful it is. That's why in all my social media, I want to put something out there that can be a benefit to somebody, an encouragement or a challenge or some things to think about to grow in our relationship with Christ or to think about our lives. A day to read the word, to say, I'm committed to this. I'm going to do this as if I'm brushing my teeth. I'm doing this as if I'm eating every single day. I'm doing this as if I'm checking social media every single day. 10 minutes a day to read the word, to observe what it is that God is trying to say, to write out a prayer and to write out the application in your life and to see what it is that God is trying to say. That's why with the word that you have in your heart, when you face a temptation, when you face a struggle in your life, you can actually use the acronym ABIDE, which is simply you're admitting That you're weak, you can't do anything on your own. As soon as you face that thing, you say a 30-second prayer, I am weak and I cannot do this on my own. Then you believe in his promises. You cannot believe in his promises if you haven't read his word, because you don't know what promises to believe in. So then you believe in his promises and say, God, this is what you said in your word. This is what I read this morning, and I want to believe this in my heart. And then you begin to intercede and to begin to pray. And as you begin to pray, you see God working in your heart. Then you make a decision in your life that you're saying, God, I'm deciding today that I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to decide today that I'm going to choose what's good. I'm going to decide today not to choose my own selfishness. And then you express thanks, which is an act of faith. That you believe that God is going to actually do that thing that you prayed. And so by giving thanks in advance, you're believing it. I'm just wondering what would happen to our church if every single person in this room would practice this every single day. I just know that we're going to have a whole different church. We're not going to have people coming out on Sunday just for their religious duty. I know that people want to come on Sunday because they want to celebrate all that God is doing. They want to be able to be equipped so they can get out there into the world and bring the gospel message to the ends of this earth as the world is coming to Hong Kong. I know there will be people just excited because God is working in our lives. That's why today we're going to look at the second trait, and I'm praying that it's not just, okay, we're done with the abide, but we're doing this every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year for the rest of our lives until we'll see Jesus face to face. Today we're going to look at the L as we're trying to make alive disciples or disciples that are who are alive. The L is simply to live by faith. We want to see disciples and followers of Jesus Christ who will live by faith. And that's why the one thing that I want to share this morning is simply this, that we can live by faith as we hope in God's goodness and his greatness. That we can live by faith when we begin to place our hope in who God is, in his great goodness and his greatness. Before we look specifically at this passage of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, I want to talk about faith. I might have mentioned this before to some of you as we were trying to talk about what it means to have faith in our lives, but I want to make sure all of us in our church understand the biblical definition or the understanding of what faith is all about. A lot of times, you know, something that I've kind of realized more and more, even as I'm in life group with some of you, there are a lot of Christian words that you know, and you know it up here, but when I ask you to explain it, you don't know how to do it. And to me, I have been a firm believer, if you cannot explain it to somebody else, you don't know it. That's the surprising thing, is that there are a lot of words that we know. We can regurgitate, we use it in our prayers, we use it in our conversation with one another. But if I were to pause and say, hey, what does that word mean biblically? Give me a definition of that word. I've noticed that many of us cannot do that. That's why I'm challenging you, not to shame you in any way, but challenging you that part of walking with Christ is not just this external, pharisaic, self-righteous Christianity some of us are so used to, but that it will be genuine, it will be real. And that means that we have to even understand what it is that we're saying. So when I ask you to define faith, you have to go back to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And as you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see the definition or the author defining what faith is all about. And there's two components of it. First, I want to talk about the descriptive nature of it or the description of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Let me translate it in another translation here in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. That's what faith, biblically, what it means. This verse reminds us that where we put our faith and where we derive our conviction are very important. Our faith must be rooted in God's promises and also in the person of Jesus Christ, who does not change. That is the only way you could be certain or have convictions of evidence of things that you cannot see. That's why when God gives a promise in His Word, sometimes we cannot see it at that moment because it has not happened. But if you trust and you focus on the person who's giving that word, then you can believe because He has not lied yet. And the Bible tells us that God does not lie. He is not man that He lies. You could be certain that it will come to pass. That's when you know somebody has faith. It's because they are certain, they are convicted, they are confident, they have this assurance of things that they're hoping for or hoping in will come. Everything else in this world, everything changes. There's nothing that's constant. That's why when you end up putting hope and your faith in someone or something or some your own future that you have created, you're going to be disappointed. Don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you, even in the last month, have experienced any disappointment. A friendship, a relationship, maybe certain expectations of what you wanted to experience, but it wasn't like that. I'm going to have to wait 2 more weeks to find out about some of you college students who find out your grades. That's not what you hope for. And that's not what you were expecting. Jobs, news from grad school, or even as you're interviewing for other jobs. Whatever it is that you are placing your hope in, if it is not in Jesus Christ, you will be disappointed. Can I get a good amen? I hope that's an amen from personal experience. That when you put your hope in a person other than Jesus, or in a thing, or in a circumstances, other than what God has promised in His Word, you're going to get disappointed. So we see this faith, the description of it, is being certain and confident, having this assurance of things that are not yet seen, but it's rooted in who Jesus is. The second thing is the demonstration of it, that when you think about faith, the question is this: why can't we just have this kind of faith, believing in what God is doing and believing in His Word, and just keep it to ourselves? So that's why we have to ask ourselves, why is it important for followers of Christ to exhibit and demonstrate faith on a regular basis? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, and it says this, and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. See, we see right away that if you live by faith, part of the demonstration of it and living by it on a regular basis will show the world who God is. I mean, you listen to a story like that. You could look at it as coincidence. You could look at it as something that happened by chance. But the reality is, that is so supernatural that either you will have to relegate it to chance, or you will have to then determine that it was something that God orchestrated beyond a person's control. And when people hear these types of stories of God speaking and we are obeying and we then move forward and do the things that God has called us to do, it brings praises unto God. Do you believe that? Amen? It brings praises to God. Once again, it's not about us. It's all about Him. So with this in mind, I want to talk about two specific things as we look into these three verses this morning about what it means to live by faith and what it's going to require for us to really put our hope in the greatness of God and the goodness of God, so that when we walk out of this place, we know we can then be sensitive to what it is that God is saying, and that we will obey. We will have the courage to obey. The first point is simply this, that we must trust in God's promises. I'm going to look at the first two verses. So once again, Hebrews chapter 11, starting for verse 17. Listen to what the word of God says. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Let's pause here and look at these two verses as we're talking about trusting in the promises of God. You know, all throughout Hebrews chapter 11, we notice various people throughout the Bible who demonstrated faith. In fact, chapter 11 is a list of people who are significant in the story of God. And there are many others that some of you might not even know about, and many others that were not even written in chapter 11 that demonstrated faith, the biblical kind of faith that he just described. It is this assurance of things that we hope in and things that we do not see, but we are convicted and we are certain and confident with the evidences that we're not able to tangibly hold on to yet. And the writer of Hebrews mentions Abraham as one of those people. Just within these two verses, we get the summary of what happened in Genesis chapter 22. You don't have to turn to it, but you could just reference to it for your own future reference. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, some of you know the story. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah. And this is a miraculous story, a supernatural story. Because what happened was that Abraham and Sarah, they were married. And then God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And everyone who blesses you, I will bless. Everyone who curses you, I will curse. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And he says that all your descendants that will come after you will be blessed. And as he's receiving this promise, he then goes into this land that's unknown to him. He steps out in faith. And what begins to happen is that they are waiting to have a child. Why? Because this is a promise that God made to them. That your offspring or your child, your future child, out of him, many other people will come forth as numerous as the stars and you will be blessed. Can you imagine waiting? And waiting, and waiting until about 100 years old. I don't know about you, but everything slows down after 30. A 100 years old, and the longer they were waiting, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s. I mean, because they're human, they're just like you and I. I'm guessing if they started doubting in what God said, is it going to come true? In fact, if you read the story, it's kind of funny because, well, no pun intended, it is funny because Sarah, when she heard that she's pregnant with child, she laughed. She goes, there's no way. You know, there's no way. I'm too old. But God miraculously gave them a son, and the son was named Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 22, as I've referenced to, God tells Abraham, go up to Mount Moriah, this mountain, and I want you to offer a sacrifice. And he says, and the sacrifice is not going to be a lamb, it's not going to be a cow, it's not going to be a pig, whatever. He says, you know what? The sacrifice that I want you to give is your son. And it's really interesting. You'll see it. You saw it here, and you will also see it in Genesis chapter 2, because one part of the story of Abraham is that he could not trust in God, or Sarah could not fully, and that's why she ended up giving her helper to sleep with Abraham so they can have a kid. And that's how Ishmael came. The interesting part of it is that Abraham had two sons. But for God to say, I want you to give up and sacrifice your son, your only son. Abraham was not the only son. He had another son. But what God was saying is your only son was simply the son that came out of Sarah. That's your only son. It's interesting because Abraham knew right away that God was referring to Isaac. the very realization of the promise that through Isaac, many descendants will come and the promise will become a reality. And God now says, sacrifice him on the altar. And the amazing part of all this is that when you think about Abraham, and can you imagine the tension and the struggle that he must have felt? Abraham and Sarah waited so long to see this promise become a reality. They waited so long to have the son Isaac that came in a very extraordinary way. But now he was commanded to give up his son as a sacrifice. And then in Genesis chapter 2, 22, verse 6 through 10, you see that Abraham, in obedience to God, was ready to offer up Isaac as he was about to sacrifice him. But then God prevented him from doing that and committing the act of sacrifice and provided a ram in the bushes. I want you to think about this for a moment. A familiar story if you've been to church most of your life. Can you imagine the confusion and the concern that probably came to Abraham's mind? Why in the world would God do something which seems like he's going against the very thing that he is and he has already done? He promised us descendants. He gave us Isaac. Now we have Isaac. The reality, the fulfillment of this is coming true. And now he is saying to give him up. I'm wondering how many of you have ever felt this way. Where you might have prayed and God answered and he gave you something, or you thought he is leading you in this way and all of a sudden a door closes. Maybe he gave you a vision or a dream about something and all of a sudden a situation comes up as if that's not what God wants you to do, and you're thrown off and you're confused and you're wondering, God, why would you even put that in my heart in the first place? God, why would you even speak to me? Why would you even give me that prophetic word in my life if that's not what you wanted me to do? How often we've been left wondering if God knew what he was doing. That's why we always ask, God, are you sure? You know, after my first missions project, I was pretty certain that somehow God was calling me to do missions work. And so naturally back then when I was a college student, I just assumed that that meant that I was supposed to be a missionary. And it was within that time, especially that year after experiencing all that, God put a burden in my heart to call me into the ministry. And so in that call, I began to pray through this. And the thing that kind of got to me was, God, I know you want me to do missions, but I'm feeling this burden that maybe you're wanting me to be a pastor. And it kind of threw me off because it was hard for me to see a pastor and a missionary as one entity. I saw it as almost two separate things. And so as I was kind of in this decision process, and I realized that after God did call me to go into the ministry, and I just assumed that meant to be a pastor, you know, that whole process of praying, I didn't know how missions would be a part of all this. And even when I talked to my wife later on when we were just kind of friends, you know, we were just kind of sharing, I was sharing some of the convictions and burdens that God laid in my heart. And later on, she shared that she felt like she was supposed to marry a pastor. So if she was supposed to marry me, I'm going to be a pastor. Of course, she didn't tell me that, because if she did tell me that at that moment, I would have freaked out and said, who are you? You know, so she just kind of kept it in her heart until later on when I decided I'm going to go to seminary and serve as a youth pastor and be a pastor. She said later on, she goes, I knew it because God spoke to me. Well, he sure didn't speak to me about it. Well, at that moment. And I was always wondering, God, how will mission come into all this? And one thing that I'm so grateful for is this, that in my idea of what it was supposed to be like, God literally turned things around so that now I am doing mission in a way that's completely different from what I expected. In fact, I would like to propose to us this morning that his way and his plan was so much greater. That's what it brought me out here. Along with my family and the team That's why we're here to do what we're doing. It wasn't in the early plans when I first felt God was showing me this vision of doing what he has called me to do in his promise. But I realized now, looking backwards, everything that happened in my life, not only getting married and then moving to Ann Arbor, Michigan and starting the church, but also then to go to Indonesia for 1 year in 2009, 2010, and then leading us finally here in Hong Kong in 2015, I realized that every step of the way, God was faithful to his promise. I'm sharing this because the important word that I want you to focus in on is verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. I want you to look at the word tested. This idea of being tested is to see if something is real or genuine. So by faith, we see that Abraham was tested. What God wanted to know, and not so much for himself, because God knows all things, but what God wanted Abraham to know is that, are you genuine in your faith? That it is proof of what he says that he believes in. And sometimes we have to look at people in the Bible and think to ourselves, my goodness, we could never do that. You know, that's how our mindset works. It's just like, oh, those are people in the Bible. We can never do that. But I want you to know that every single person in the Bible, minus Jesus, are just like us and we're just like them. Abraham's faith to obey God, listen, this is important, did not come overnight. Some of you who get so discouraged in your spiritual journey, I just realized you are self-centered. You really think everything is about you. And that's why it's very appalling, especially in the presence of a holy God. For you to get frustrated at yourself because you cannot be where you want to be, what you're saying is, God, you don't know what the freaking heck you're doing. Can I say that on a Sunday? And to God? God, that trial that I'm going through right now, I don't like it. Pretty much what you're saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. You shouldn't be sending this trial my way. I'm so worthy of everything that I shouldn't go through any trials. That's what you're saying. Some of us, our sins getting exposed, our insecurities, our performance-driven attitude, earning salvation based upon who we think we are when it's completely corrupt and bankrupt, sinful. And God, in his loving mercy, is exposing that so that he could humble you, so you could turn to his grace and mercy. But now you're saying, God, I don't like this. Oh, I want to be loved. Please, somebody pet my head. Coddle me. What you're saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. Why in the world are you exposing this in my life? Because my life was perfect before I came to HMCC. Do you see the arrogance? Do you see the pride? That's why something that I'm always learning, and sometimes the hard way, but something that I'm always learning is every single trial in my life, every single hardship, every single difficult situation that's beyond my control, all I can do is, what can I do? I have to surrender and fully trust in God that only he could change that person. Only he can change that situation. Only he, in his power, in his supernatural power, can do something that I cannot do in my own strength or wisdom. The point that I'm trying to make, listen, is that Abraham's faith did not come overnight so that he was able to sacrifice his son gladly. But his faith was tested over a period of time. How do I know this? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, we're not going to have time to, but if you peruse through it quickly, you will notice that Abraham already exhibited faith by leaving his home. When God told him to leave Haran, he left. without knowing where he was going, he left because God spoke to him. When was the last time when God spoke to you to do something that did not make sense? And through that tension and struggle, you listen to his voice and you obey. Because if you have failed in that test, he will bring another one. And if he failed in that one, he will bring another one. That's his grace and mercy that we don't deserve. He could literally banish us. He could give up on us, but he doesn't do that. He continues to be patient. And he goes, okay, my son and my daughter, they're not listening. So I'm going to send something else their way. Hopefully that will humble them. Hopefully that will wake them up. Hopefully that will make them turn to me. And if we fail in that test, he will bring another one. And as I've said many times before, the greatest neutralizer, it doesn't matter if you make seven-digit figures in your salary, it doesn't matter if you got a PhD or you have a high school degree and that's it. The greatest neutralizer in this world is death. Sickness. No amount of money. Yes, you might get better medical care. But there are some things that are beyond even the medical realm that it will neutralize you. It doesn't matter if you're famous or no one knows who you are. The greatest neutralizer is sickness and death, which we will always have in this world until Jesus comes back or until we see him face to face. Here's Abraham, who heard God's voice to leave his home, so he leaves. And then he hears this promise, and then he enters in, and then he lives in tents. It's no five-star hotel. If you had a choice, five-star hotel or living on the street, you would choose the five-star hotel. But in faith, this is the place he wanted them to be, or God wanted him to be. So in faith, that's what he chose. He lived in tents. Left the comfort of his home into a foreign land. God tests us and allows us to go through things so that we can grow stronger in our future trials and our future tests. He is trying to help us look beyond our present situation and see the future with his promises. But when we display this kind of faith in God's promises, let me just say this as a warning. People will think you're crazy. Some of you don't believe it. Some of you haven't experienced it. If you experience it, can I get a good amen? If you live by faith and according to his promises, you are going to look crazy and foolish to other people, especially your parents. Especially those who love you, your friends. Because faith is not normal. Faith is supernatural. And what God is trying to do in your life, if you would just wake up and look at your situation, he's trying to build you up so you could be stronger. So when the world sees your life, they will see not you, but Christ. Here you are boasting that you want to make it all about Jesus. Here is your opportunity. So they will not look at you and how great you are and how awesome you are. But here's an opportunity for people to see you and say, you're not that great. But I see something that cannot be done in human means. So it must be God. What would happen to us as a church if we will live by faith so that when people see us do things that doesn't make sense to them, all they can conclude is, you're not only are you crazy, but you have a crazy God. And if this is the kind of God who's also provided for you, who has loved you, protected you, watched over you, led you, guided you through, then I want to get to know this God as well. That's why we have to put our trust in God's promises. Let me close with the second point. Not only must we trust in God's promises, but as we close out with this last verse, Verse 19, we must turn to God's power, to his strength. Look at verse 19 in closing. It says this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We see that Abraham had faith in God who was able or capable of something great. You know, as Abraham was confronted with this contradiction of God asking him to do something, to give up his son Isaac, after giving him the promise, it's almost like he gives it to him and goes, give it back to me. I mean, talk about confusion, right? That'll be like you're going out to eat and they go, oh, don't, it's on me. Let me pay first. So you're like, oh, I'm so blessed. Thank you so much. And at the end, they're like, oh, sorry, I don't have any money. You're like, I mean, just think about that feeling. I mean, you're confused. Or like, hey, I'm going to meet you at that time. And then all of a sudden, no, I'm just kidding. And you're already waiting there. Frustration. Can you imagine? He is confronted. Abraham is confronted with this contradiction or apparent contradiction of God giving him something, and then he has it, and then God is asking him to surrender it back to him, and he's probably wondering, God, what is it that you want? But this is the beautiful thing about Abraham. Look at the word in verse 19. The word is considered. Do you see that word? That word considered in other translation is simply this, in the NIV. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could. The New King James Version translates the word considered in this way, concluding that God was able. So here's Abraham feeling probably the tension that he was feeling, but he considered, or he reasoned, or he concluded that God was able. Abraham had faith that if God was able, listen, this is important. Abraham concluded that if God was able to give him Isaac in a supernatural way, in an extraordinary way, then he concluded, he reasoned logically. And also, he considered the fact that if he can do that, and he gave me this promise, then he could raise him from the dead. This idea of God being able to do the impossible of raising Isaac from the dead shows that Abraham had confidence, not in himself, but in God's power. God, I received Isaac from your miraculous power. There's no way, humanly speaking, Sarah could have had a baby at this age. That's why she even laughed, thinking it was a joke. It was such a God thing that he considered and reasoned, God, if you're able to do this, how much more you're able to do this? We have to go through this comparison or this logic on a regular basis. God, if you provided for me in the past and all these years, then I am reasoning now, I am considering, I'm concluding that you are able to provide for me now. God, if you delivered me from this thing in the past, then you have to reason and conclude that God can do something powerful and release you from whatever it is that you're struggling with now. Let me put it this way. If you think about this idea that Abraham really did not waver in this, but he really thought through it, Paul gives us a glimpse when he wrote it to the people of Rome. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew what? Come on, everyone say it. Stronger. And in this, he brought glory to whom? To God. Just that verse alone should just sum up everything that we're trying to talk about. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. Because if he believed in Sarah's promises, if he believed in himself, you would waver. But when it's God's promises, because he never lies, we should never waver. In fact, through this struggle, through this tension, we see that his faith grew stronger. That is what God is trying to do in your life. Whenever he gives you an opportunity to respond by faith, to live by faith, he's trying to make you stronger. When he's making you stronger, that means that he probably has something greater planned for you. If you can see your life in this light, I believe it will transform the way you live your Christianity. That everything you're going through now, it is there to make you stronger. And when you know that it's to make you stronger, that means that God has something greater. Can I get a good amen? If you do not believe that, then everything you're going through will not make sense. It will not make sense. You will either conclude God is an evil God, or God is some kind of sadistic God to punish us, to torture us. When you have this kind of faith and trust, and as you turn to his power, you realize, God, everything that I'm facing now, it is to make me stronger. And when I'm getting stronger, it means that there is something that you want me to experience that is greater. That's why he says he was absolutely convinced that God was what? Able to do anything he promised. What a great promise. He was absolutely convinced, concluded, reasoned that God was able to do anything he promised. Listen to the Message translation of those two verses. He didn't tiptoe around God's promises. I like that. You know, when you tiptoe, you're like, that's when, it's kind of like when you don't want anyone to know you're coming in, you're like, can you imagine when you're confident, you're like, what's up? Hey, everybody. But when you're late for that meeting, what do you normally do? You go, sorry, sorry. He didn't tiptoe around God's promises, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up what? Strong, ready for God. I love that. Once again, when you're getting stronger, you are then, God is preparing you. You are ready now for the thing that he has in store for you. Sure that God will make good on what he has said. This is the kind of faith that was rooted in not only the promises of God, but in the power of God. Let me just say this. You have to understand that God's promises are oftentimes connected to his power. He will not promise you something that he cannot do. Therefore, when he promises us something, we have to believe that he's going to be able to do it. Just think about some of these promises that God has given to us and how living by faith according to these promises can change our lives. One verse that some of you know fairly well. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Some of you who are struggling with knowing some promises or believing when you do the abide, write this down, memorize it. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Did you catch that phrase, that God causes? It's a promise. But if God is causing it, he is powerful. He's able to do it. No matter what happens to us in this life, we can trust that he's going to work out all things. All things. No matter how difficult and how hard you're, whatever you're facing right now, if you really believe in his promises, you have to connect it to his power, that he's able to cause all things. Here's another one, Joshua 1:9. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That idea of this promise is now God is saying he's going to be with us wherever we go. He cannot tell us to be courageous and strong if he himself is not stronger and more courageous. Can I get a good amen? Do you see how his promises are oftentimes connected to his power? When we know how strong and mighty God is, that we don't have to be afraid of anything. Those of us who always struggle with fear, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of other people, fear of whatever fear it is in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, your view of God is small. I don't care who you are. That's why the people who are very courageous, that seem very bold, not just bombastic or not just this extroverted kind of people, where sometimes we mistake them to be so secure, but sometimes they're the most insecure people. They're just trying to cover it up. In the same way, the most funniest people are usually most hurting people because they're trying to divert attention away. I'm just giving you little counseling tips. But don't use this to judge one another. I hope you got that. God cannot tell you to be strong and courageous if he is not strong and courageous, more courageous than you. He's able to say it because he has overcome the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? I've overcome the world. One more. Lastly, Romans 8, 37-39, it says this, "No, in all things we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or any present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. That means that God's promise of his love being with us is now connected to there's nothing that's going to pull us apart from God. Nothing. Nothing. His promises are always connected to his power. And that's why when he spoke to Abraham, Abraham came to the conclusion, God, if you said so, then I believe even I will, as I consider and as I reason, as I think about this, I realize, God, if you're able to do this, then you're able to do this. Even if that means that my son is dead, you're going to raise him from the dead. And that's why this is simply the gospel. That every single one of us in this room did not have the faith on our own to overcome this world. That's why God had to send his one and only son. Just like Abraham had to sacrifice his one and only son. God, the Father, sent his one and only son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, so that now it is not based on our faith that we try to muster up, but it is this faith that comes through trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And it's all based on the promises that God has made to his people. And even Jesus coming into this world was a fulfillment of a promise. And for Jesus to die and resurrect from the dead, it was a promise that was connected to his power of raising someone from the dead. And that's why all your sins, all your shortcomings, whatever it is that you're struggling with, that you still have a hard time trusting, believing, walking, and living by faith, God says, I have walked before you, and I'm walking with you. If you would trust in him, in his promises, and turn to his power. So the one thing, once again, is that we can live by faith as we hope in God's goodness and his greatness. These are the next steps quickly as we close here, is this. The tool that we want you to use to help you to grow in living by faith. Now, once again, for us to abide in Christ, what is the first tool we need? Everyone say it. Soap. Every day, minimally 10 minutes. You can sacrifice 10 minutes if you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ to read the Bible every single day for 10 minutes, minimally. And then as you read the Bible, you start gaining his promises in your mind and you meditate on those things. And then you go through the day and you face different temptations and different struggles, different situations that are beyond your control or things that are affecting you in your heart, in your attitude, in your thinking. Then what tool do you need to use? Abide. Where we admit, we believe, we intercede, we decide, and we express thanks. If you would just do just the A, you're off to a great start. You're going to be experiencing this connectedness with God and feel his presence. We want to take it one step up because, once again, we want to see disciples that are alive, not just going through the motions. But if you're going to actually live by faith, the tool that we're giving you is this thing called the chiral circle. We're going to show it to you up here. And some of you have practiced this during the summer. Some of you are just learning this, and you're going to actually do it in life group this coming week, so you don't want to miss life group. Once again, I hope you know what we're trying to do. I'm teaching it, preaching it, equipping you on Sundays, and then in life group on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, you're actually applying it so that it can reinforce this thing. And if you take this seriously, I believe in the next five some weeks, as we're going to walk through each one of these things, you're going to see your life changed, or at least in the right direction. And so if you look at this, you will notice, let me see if this thing, okay, here we go. So pretty much this chiral circle is how we want to develop this life or trait of living by faith. And one of the first things that we got to think about is here you are going through life Monday through Saturday or Monday through Sunday, and all of a sudden there's something that happens right here. This can be an event. It could be something that happens to you. Maybe you're watching something and the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something. It's something that happens in your life and you're thinking, whoa. And then from here, you then have to observe, like, what happened? You know, this is why you need to learn how to reflect. This is why you need to be in an LCG, to be able to share things with people. So then as soon as something happens to get your attention, and I want to use even what we saw earlier in the video, that as she was praying, God spoke to her, got her attention, and then she was observing, like, okay, what's going on? And she realized she didn't know everything that was going on, what God wanted to do, but she just stepped out in faith. So you begin to get, God gets your attention with an event. You then observe and see what it is that happened, and then you got to reflect on it. Like, how did I respond the way I did? Maybe it was a situation, maybe something that God is trying to speak to us about in a particular area. And then the discuss, and this is not so that you could necessarily get counsel, but you're just sharing with people, this is what God, I feel like God is speaking to me about. And the whole focus should be, what is God speaking to you about, or what is he speaking to you with? And then from here, we have to move into now, not only what God is saying to us, but what am I going to do about it? See, once again, God can speak to you, and he will, especially when you read the word. But the question is, what are you going to do? And then the fifth is, you got to have some kind of steps or a plan. And so therefore, I'm going to try to move in this way. And then there has to be an accountability. Somebody who can say, hey, you said that you were going to do this. Have you done it? And then the last one is act. You follow through. You act upon. Let me explain to you how I got involved in mission, our first missions project that went overseas beyond Central America. Because we were, that first year of our church in Ann Arbor, we did a missions project in Mexico through a connection that I had. But then I felt like God was calling us to go beyond Mexico. And just as God was speaking, I realized he was leading us to Peru, South America. And let me go through this and explain to you from my life how he spoke to us, or spoke to me and then spoke to us as a church. So what happened was this. CNN was not really popular back then. I won't tell you how old it was. Well, anyway, okay, it was like 1991. Anyway, so it was a while back. And what happened was, this was a time when President Fujimori, who was a Japanese Peruvian, was the president of Peru. I had no idea of any of this stuff. I'm just speaking in retrospect. And what happened was, the Shining Path was a terrorist group, a very notorious terrorist group in South America, and especially in Peru. They were trying to bring communism into Peru. And so what they were doing was, they were literally setting off bombs in Lima, Peru, which is the capital of Peru. And so bombs were going off almost literally daily and weekly, and people were afraid. And so one time they decided, we're going to not just bomb, we're going to literally take over the Japanese embassy in Peru and cause President Fujimori to do something about the situation that we want to try to bring. So I remember turning on the TV, and this was on. And back then, CNN was just really one of the first news outlets that actually had 24-hour news. And I remember being a student. I was a fifth-year student, and I remember just sitting there as I was watching that. I'm like, wow, this is crazy. And they were just giving us all the updates of what's going on. So that thing got my attention. So for whatever reason, I just began to pray. I go, Lord, I pray for this situation. I don't even know anything about Peru. I don't know anything about President Fujimori. I don't know anything about the Shining Path, the terrorist group, but I just began to pray. As I began to pray, I began to observe, like, okay, so what happened? What's going on? Is God trying to speak to me about something? And then all of a sudden, I go on an airplane on a trip, and as soon as I get into the jetway, I see these posters, and one of the posters says, come visit Peru. And there are times when you just walk by things in life and you just don't know what's going on. But there are other times when God goes, and you're like, huh? Who hit me? And you realize he wants you to look over here. And that's what happened. I literally, as I was walking down the jetway, I just shifted my head and I looked, and it says, come visit Peru. It was one of those tourist posters. And then as I got in the plane, I began to really start thinking. I was saying, okay, God, like, I've been watching the news. Maybe it's just like a coincidence, you know? Something's going on. But I really began to pray. And this is where some of the reflection came. So I was observing what was going on in the news. And then that another situation happened with the poster. And I began to reflect on, God, what is it that you want me to do? And that's when I began to start talking with some people. And I said, maybe God wants us to go to Peru for a missions project. We had no context in Peru. And finally, I just began to talk to some people that I knew, and he goes, there's this one person you got to meet. And so they connected me with somebody, and this person said, oh, there's a pastor that I know, because we used to go every single year. So he connected me with that pastor, and so everything happened so that we were actually going to go down. So I took one other person with me, and we went down to Peru. And so that was part of the plan. And as we went down, that's when we met one of the pastors. He's my mentor still, a good friend. And he shared his testimony, and I just knew that God was saying, this is a person that you need to be connected with. And just to make a long story short, from that one visit, which was about now almost like 18, I don't know how many years back, from that one visit, now we have a long relationship that he has imparted to me. And through this whole process, I realized, as I began to follow through on it, God launched our international missions project back in 1998 of HMCC of Ann Arbor. And we've been doing missions since then. That's just one story. Can you imagine if some of us are doing the chiral circle every single day and God is speaking to us? There are so many things that happen. It could be as simply as this. You get into the MTR and all of a sudden you see somebody and something happens in that MTR and you feel the Holy Spirit telling you about something, to do something. And so you reflect on it. You begin to think about it. Maybe it can't be done right at that moment, but God speaks to you about something. And then as you begin to discuss it with other people, you start making a plan. There was that group of people that are refugees, and I don't know why God is giving me a burden for these people. Maybe I need to do something about it. Maybe I need to go to a ministry or to ask somebody, what do you do with these people? Or maybe even you see them and then you're sitting out there and you're giving out food, or you're sitting down and just listening to their stories and talking with them. And as people are keeping you accountable, then what you begin to do is you begin to act upon it. And maybe from that moment on, he's going to launch you into a ministry that you've never imagined or never thought about before. These are the kind of things that God wants to do in our lives. If we would allow him to, as we listen, we need to live by faith and faith alone. And the last thing here as the next step is to encourage one another to live by faith. I pray that you will live by faith. You will have stories that it will inspire other people to say, man, I want to step out in faith. I want to trust in God's word. I want to be like what you're experiencing at this very moment. I want to close as we think about it. We're going to go over this chiral circle in life group this coming week. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be practice. Hopefully God will speak to you, and then you will see incredible fruits in your life as you live by faith and faith alone. I want to close out with the story about this woman who listened to God as she saw a different need in her life and needs around her, and God did something through her life of faith. And then that triggered other people to step out in faith and to practice generosity. And through that, this one person who started the whole thing was able to experience a blessing like never before. These are the type of stories I would love to hear in our church as we step out and live by faith and faith alone. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close out. We'll be taking communion. Can I just challenge us? Like, why is it that some of these kind of stories and miraculous things and awesome things we just don't experience in our lives? I look at some of you and I realize, man, you get up in the morning, you go to classes, you do your thing. You go to your meetings, you go to your whatever, and you go to sleep. You wake up and you do the same thing over and over again. Some of you wake up, you go to work, you hate your work, you complain, and then you do the same thing over and come back, eat something, maybe watch some TV or catch up on a show, meet up with somebody, and then you go back to sleep and you do that all over again. I don't think Jesus Christ died on the cross so we could live a boring life. Anyone who tells me Christianity is boring, my conclusion is you're not living the Christianity that I see in the Bible. Because this Christian life that I know, that I read every single day, it's an exciting life. Crazy things happen if you would just listen to God. That's why for some of us, our lives have not been transformed for years. And you've been going to church all your life. As I told you before, if you want to do church, I don't think this is the church for you. Every Sunday, every life group, every gathering we have, we're going to challenge you to become more like Jesus and for us to live a radical life that will follow Jesus till death. I want to hear more of these kind of stories, these crazy God-ordained, God-inspired, witnessing type of stories, because people in our church are listening to God, they're trusting in his promises, and they obey and they follow. And as they follow, God makes their faith stronger because there is something greater he has in store. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this kind of church? This kind of life. And I feel like we are just at the cusp, or if just at the edge of so many blessings that God has in store, if we would just step out in faith. He's been speaking to some of you and you've been so fearful, you've been trusting in yourself, you've been thinking about your own life. And what God is saying, he comes and bids us to die to ourselves so that we can live for his glory. Let's be this kind of church, filled with these types of people who are serious about their faith, who are abiding in Christ and living by faith. I can't wait to hear the testimonies that will come forth in our life groups. I can't wait to hear the testimonies on even our Sunday celebrations, over lunch, over LCGs, even just any opportunity that we have. We want to be able to share about how awesome and great and good God is. That's why we can trust him. It's because it's rooted in His character. He's good and He is great. And nothing will change those two things. That's where we could fully be. We don't have to tiptoe around His promise. We could plunge ourselves fully in to the things of God. Come on, church. I'm praying that this coming week, as we listen to God, step out in faith, that we're going to see some great things. We'll see people come to know Christ. We'll see people getting healed. We'll see miracles happening. We'll see God answering prayers. We just have to step out. So I'm going to ask us right now. We cannot generate this faith on our own. God has to bring it forth. So let's pray as we connect ourselves to Jesus once again. Abide in Him to say, God, give me this kind of faith. Help me to trust in Your word. Help me to trust in Your promises and help me to turn to Your power. So just for about a minute or so, I'm just going to ask you to pray that prayer and pray specifically this coming week, Lord, in my workplace, this coming week in my school, this coming week in my neighborhood. If God tells you to speak to that person, and you're like, God, that's going to be crazy. But if the Holy Spirit says to speak to that person, then you step out, you speak to that person, and you realize this person was about to kill themselves, but then you offered hope. What a powerful testimony. It's not you, it's God. Somebody who's struggling, you feel compelled to just pray for them, and they see hope in God and God alone. I'm going to believe that these kind of testimonies will come forth this week as we step out of faith. Can we just pray together? And I'm going to ask us, let's just join hands together as a sign of unity and to do this together as one church. Let's really believe that God, You are going to produce this kind of fruitfulness and growth, spiritual growth, as we live by faith. I want you to pray for yourself and just even pray for those brothers and sisters who are next to you. Come on, let's just begin to lift up our voices.